Morning. It's a wonderful morning out. I'm glad that you all have chosen to worship with us. There's not too much in terms of announcements this week, thanks to New Year's Eve and all. But if you're a board or committee chair, group leader, or treasurer, please give your report for the annual report to Dottie Hefner no later than January 12th. More information is available in the bulletin for that. This week, like I said, there's no youth group. There'll be no war room, no quilters. But at 7 p.m. on Tuesday is the New Year's Eve party at Canton Baptist. Please bring a food item to share and a 2-liter bottle of soda, and that'll start at 7 p.m. on Tuesday. And if you weren't aware, the church also offers an opportunity for online gifting. If you'd like to take advantage of the service, please check the online giving tab on the QBC website for instructions or contact Diane for assistance. If you look at the bottom of the right side in the middle on the bulletin, you'll see all of the events that are popping back up next week. So that's all for today. Thank you.
Let's open our service in prayer. Father, in your word, you say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst. So, Father, we are thankful that you are here today. And we pray that the worship time and the opening of your word will just honor and glorify you. In your name, amen.
Good morning. Even though Christmas was a few days ago, we're still going to reflect on what Christmas means, what it meant then, back at the stable, what it means for us now, and what it means for us in the future. We're also going to sing songs about the visit of the kings, which according to Matthew 2:11 took place at a later time after Christ's birth. So let's stand and sing together.
To a place unexpected, would you? Let's pray. Lord, we do just praise you this morning. We praise you that you've come, Lord, that as we celebrate Christmas, as we move past Christmas, we remember that you came. But you came not just to be born in a manger, but you came to rescue us from our sins. And Lord, we praise you for that today. Lord, we praise you that we stand here now as people who have placed our faith in you, people who have been forgiven from our sins, not because of anything we've done, but because of what you've done. And Lord, we do just pray that it's in your name that we gather this morning. It's in your name that we lift up our voices, that we open up your word. That Lord, we pray that everything that we do would honor and glorify you. Lord, we do just bring these prayer requests before you. Lord, we do pray for Mimi as she continues to just struggle with the shingles. Lord, we praise that she is improving. Lord, we do just pray for complete healing for her. We pray also for Albert as he's got the surgery coming up in a couple weeks, Lord. We do just pray that everything would go well there, Lord. We do just pray that you would just give the doctors their best day as they take care of Albert. Lord, we do just pray for Terry, Lord, as she has some upcoming appointments. We pray that everything would go well for that, Lord. We pray for a plan forward for her. Lord, we do just praise you for your everything that you've done in her life up till now. Lord, we do just praise you that just everything has gone well so far with this treatment. Lord, we do just pray that that would continue. Lord, we do pray for Fred Peterson, Lord, as he's just seeking wisdom with some of his doctor's appointments, knowing exactly what to do coming up. Lord, we do just pray that you'd be with him. Just give him guidance with all the next steps for him. And Lord, we do just pray for Susan Sayers this morning, Lord, as she broke some bones in the top of her foot yesterday, Lord. We do just pray for healing for her. We pray that you would ease her pain, that you would give her comfort. And Lord, we do just pray for healing, that you would just completely recover from this. And Lord, we do just pray for the new year, Lord. We get to celebrate a new year this week. But Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be another year for us, Lord, that it would be a year that we get transformed by you. Lord, we pray that 2025 would just be a fantastic year for every single person here, but not just a fun year, but a year where we see you in a new light, that we get transformed more by you, that we develop our relationship with you. And Lord, we do pray the same thing for our church. Lord, we pray that our church would just have a great time in this new year of outreach into our community, of training up the people within the church, Lord, and ultimately of glorifying and honoring your name. And Lord, we pray now as we continue our service that that's what we do, Lord, that we would honor you, that we would point our hearts and our minds directed towards you this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
So now we're going to sing a very familiar carol called We Three Kings. And what I want to warn you ahead of time is that we are only going to sing the chorus after verse 1. After verse 4 and after verse 5. It will be on the screen in the correct order, but you're all going to be tempted to do the O-O's, but don't do that. We're going to go into the next verse. All right, please stand as we sing. And children who are in first through third grade are dismissed for youth church.
just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for them that day. It's not just about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar.
That is a powerful song, isn't it? Okay, today's scripture reading is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. It's Luke 2, 22 to 32. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, and to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel.
Well, did everyone have a good Christmas? Let's pray. Lord, we do just praise you for this time now that we have to open up your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us to grow in you. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, Christmas is over. So, quick show of hands, how many people are counting down till next year? Nobody? I am. It is 361 days away from right now. So, it's exciting that we could already start talking about next year. But, you know, before then, there's this long period of waiting, right? And we all have moments of waiting within our lives. Maybe you're not waiting till next Christmas, but you might be waiting till your birthday or vacation or some important party or something that you have coming up. We're always waiting for the next date. You know, it seems like we spend all of our time waiting, and then the day comes that we've been waiting for, and we have a great time, and then the next day we're waiting for the next event, right? And we spend a lot of our time waiting. One of the things that we do with our kids to help them kind of understand waiting is we do a little calendar towards important events where if we're going on vacation or if we're getting ready for Christmas, we create these chains and they make this chain link, and then every day they break one link of the chain until it works its all the way down back down to none. And that's how we kind of teach waiting to our kids. But we all go through periods of time in waiting. But what we're going to talk about today is the idea of waiting, but not just waiting on an event or a holiday or a vacation, but waiting on the Lord, waiting for something from the Lord. We're actually finishing our Christmas series today, Through Their Eyes, looking at the story of Christmas in Luke, but we're looking at it from the perspective of different people within the Bible. And so far, we've looked at the story from Zechariah's perspective and then Mary's perspective. And then last week, we looked at it from the shepherd's perspective and how their lives went from ordinary to extraordinary. And then on Christmas Eve, we looked at the story of the wise men and how they came to worship. But today we're going to look at a story that takes place right after the Christmas story, but really kind of following on the heels of it. And it's about another man, and this man actually was waiting for the Christmas story for longer than anyone else that we've looked at so far, even though he seems to come last. And that man is Simeon, and he was spending his time waiting on the Lord. So let's talk this morning about waiting on the Lord. I'm going to start reading in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. It says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So at this point in time in the story, Mary and Joseph have had Jesus, and they go through this process of presenting Jesus to the Lord. Now, according to the Levitical law, and you can read about this in Leviticus 12, about this topic, what the correct procedure was 8 days after the baby was born, he was circumcised and given a name, which is what happens in verse 21. And then 33 days later, they presented him in the temple with a sacrifice to the Lord. And that's where we're picking up the story, is it's now 33 days after the circumcision, which means it's 41 days after the birth, because it's 8 plus 33. And that brings us to where they are at right now. They're about to present Jesus here in the temple. And then suddenly, kind of the story shifts away from Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and it shifts to another person in verse 25, and that person is Simeon, and he is a person who is waiting for the Lord. In verse 25, this is what it says. There's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So we meet this man named Simeon, and Simeon, we're told, is a righteous man. He's a devout man. He's somebody who passionately follows after the Lord, but then it tells us something else about him, that he was waiting. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the person who was to come, and it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, that's kind of a big statement, right? Because if you think about it, how many thousands of years has the world happened in the past as they've been waiting for the Lord Christ, and now he is told in his lifetime that he's going to see the Lord Christ before he dies. Now, we're not told exactly when he saw that, how many years ago prior to this, or even if it was over a year, but by the reaction that you get, you assume that he's an older man here, and you assume that he's been waiting for this for quite some time. He was waiting for what the Lord had said was going to happen. Think about what might have been going through his mind as he spent all of this time waiting. Put yourself in his perspective. Now, we don't know exactly what he was thinking. Maybe he had doubts at some point in time about maybe I misheard the Holy Spirit. Maybe I misunderstood what was being said. Or maybe he just sat around and he was like, I don't know when I'm going to be doing anything. Like, what is happening here? But he was caught in this pattern of waiting. But, you know, he wasn't the only one who was waiting. If you look at even how it's portrayed about him, it's not really just about him. He represents actually a group of people, and the group of people is Israel. And Israel was a nation that was in waiting. Even how he is portrayed, right, it says he was waiting for what? The consolation of Israel. Consolation means the comforter and the rescuer. So he's waiting for this person to come and rescue Israel. And in verse 26, it says he was waiting for the Lord's Christ. That word Christ means Messiah or anointed one. This means the anointed one of the Old Testament, the Messiah of the Old Testament, that all the prophecies were made about, the one who was going to come and rescue the people of Israel. That's what he was waiting for. So in a very literal way, he is really a representative of the entire group of people of Israel who are waiting for their Messiah, their Christ. They're waiting for their consolation. There's this bigger picture here of Israel as a nation in waiting. And Israel had waited a long time for this. If you think about it, from the moment that Israel started as a nation, they spent a lot of time in waiting. It started with God coming to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And then Abraham has Isaac, Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons, and they go into Egypt, and their great nation is put on hold because they spend the first 400 years of that time as slaves to Egypt. And you say, well, this isn't a great nation. These are a bunch of people who are slaves, and they're waiting for that great nation to come. They come out of Egypt. They say, okay, this is our moment now. And because of their own sin, they end up waiting another 40 years in the wilderness. And they finally get into the land of Canaan, right? They finally get the nation that they were promised to be about 500 plus years after Abraham comes along. And then they spend the next 300 years after that waiting for a king throughout the period of Judges. And after 300 years of waiting for a king, they finally get a king, and that king is Saul, who isn't really a good king. And then they get two decent kings in David and Solomon, who are good people, but they have some flaws within them. And then they go through a series of bad kings with an occasional bright spot here and there. And over these years of going through bad kings, these prophets start coming along, and they start predicting, hey, the Messiah, the one who's going to rescue you guys, is going to come, and he's going to fix things and make things right. And as these prophets are coming in and making those prophecies, what's happening to Israel? Israel's getting conquered by another nation and sent into exile. And they spend their time in exile. And they come back from exile, and they rebuild their nation, and they say, this must be the time, and then there's 400 years of silence. Think about, did you do some quick math in your head? We're over 1,200 years from when Abraham came about to this moment that Israel has spent waiting. Waiting for their consolation, waiting for their Messiah, waiting for the one who was supposed to come. They spent all of this time waiting. It's hard for us to picture how long that was, right? That's approximately like five times the length of the United States' life since the time our Declaration of Independence was signed, right? That's a long time that they waited. What do you think they thought about as generations came and went? And they kept saying, hey, there's going to be a day. There's going to be a solution coming along sometime. We just have to wait a little longer. That's hard. And you know, the truth of the matter is waiting is hard. And in our lives, we sometimes are put in a position where we have to wait. Maybe you're a younger person in college and you're saying, I just can't wait to get out of college and start my career. Or maybe you get into your career and you start saying, I just can't wait to retire from my career. Maybe you're waiting for a relationship to come along. Or maybe you're waiting for children that have walked away from the Lord to come back to the Lord. Maybe you're waiting for an opportunity to share Christ with this person. Maybe you're waiting for something to come along. Maybe you're waiting for something with your job to get that promotion. We often spend times in our lives where we're waiting. And waiting is hard. One of the hardest periods of time of waiting in my life was when I first graduated seminary. And I graduated seminary with a Master of Divinity, and I had all the degrees that I needed to be a pastor. And then I started to apply to different places to be a pastor, and it took a year and a half of me just applying to different places and waiting and not hearing anything, and then applying to other places and waiting. And that was a hard year and a half, right? It's a hard when you feel like, hey, I should be doing this, but I'm stuck here waiting. And sometimes we go through periods in our life like that. But you know, the important thing, and this is what we have to remember, is that the Lord answers the waiting. And this is what we see in the life of Simeon. We see that the Lord answers his waiting. In verse 27, we have this amazing verse, and I'll just start with the first line of it. It says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. What does that mean? It means that the God himself, right, the Holy Spirit himself said, it's time for you to come into the temple. He said, I don't know why I'm coming into the temple, but the Holy Spirit's leading me into the temple. So again, starting in verse 27, it says, he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people. In a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So after all this time of waiting, Simeon is led into the temple. And what does he see in the temple? He sees Jesus, right? He sees the child Jesus. And we don't know exactly what it was about him, if it was the Holy Spirit working in Simeon, but he knows immediately, this is the one I've been waiting for. And he rejoices. He runs up. He takes him up in his arms. Imagine being Mary or Joseph at this moment, right? Some random person comes up and picks up your baby, takes him in his arms, and then he starts blessing God, right? He starts this huge praise. He says, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. In other words, to be blunt about what he's saying, he said, now I can pass away in peace, right? I've been promised that I wouldn't die before I saw the Messiah, and this is it. So, like, I've done it. This is what I've been waiting for. This is what my life's been about, this moment right here. I've done it. I've seen it. And what does he say that he sees? He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. He starts rejoicing. He says, this is the moment of salvation. In verse 33, we get this reaction by Mary and Joseph, right, where they marvel at what's happening. They're confused. Imagine everything that Mary and Joseph go through, like, around the birth of Jesus, right? First, the angel comes and says the baby's going to be born, and then the night that the baby is born, right, the night that Jesus is born, some shepherds come in from the field, and they say, you won't believe what happened to us. And they start telling this story about angels appearing to shepherds, and then 41 days later, they're coming into the temple, and some random person comes up and starts blessing God and talking to them. And we haven't even gotten to the wise men coming, right, to bow down before him and offer these gifts. Imagine what they saw in this Christmas narrative, in this nativity narrative. They saw people, random people, coming up and coming to this baby to worship. And then Simeon turns to them, and Simeon has a very interesting thing that he says to Mary. He says, this baby is appointed for the fall and the rise of Israel. Like, this is what's going to determine the future of Israel, this baby right here. And then he says something very hard. He says, a sword will pierce your soul as well. In other words, Mary was going to go through pain. Now, we know that Mary went through pain. The pain of a mother watching her son die on a cross. It was this moment of pain, and that was going to come for Mary. That she was appointed for that. Like, that was part of the plan. because the plan was that this baby would restore the hearts, right? It was going to turn people back to God. It was going to bring salvation. So Simeon, like, after spending all of his time waiting, finally sees what he is waiting for. And, you know, the truth is that God answers our waiting as well. In today's world, right, we talked about the fact that we spend some time waiting, and the answer will come. Now, there's two things I need to say about that answer. First of all, it doesn't come exactly when we want it to come. And second of all, it may not be the exact answer that we were looking for. First of all, it might not come in the way we want it to come. Oftentimes when we're waiting, and I've had this conversation with many people, they say, can I just get past this process of waiting and get to where I'm supposed to be? And I say, well, no, because this is God's time. God's working in his time, and he is choosing this moment of waiting for you. Now, why does he choose the moment of waiting? Why does he choose us to wait at times? We're not quite sure. Sometimes it's because he needs to line up other pieces. Sometimes it's because he is working and he has something planned that it takes patience on. Sometimes he does it to teach us a lesson. And I've heard some people say, well, can't I just learn the lesson and move on? And there are some lessons in life that you can't learn quickly. There are some lessons that take time. You know, lessons are a lot like, you know, cooking a meal. If you guys have ever made a stew, you can't just make a stew in a microwave. It takes time. Yeah, it takes time of slowly cooking it, of letting it sink in, letting the juices get into the meat. And sometimes lessons are like that. It takes time to sink in. You can't just microwave a lesson. And sometimes God teaches us lessons, and he has that for us. And not that every moment of waiting is a lesson. Sometimes moments of waiting are for other reasons, that God is working. But here's what I can say, that God has a plan. He's got a plan for each one of us. The second thing that I want to say about it is it might not be the answer that we wanted. God doesn't always promise that he's going to say yes to anything that we want. God doesn't always promise that he's going to give us the desires of our heart, that he's going to, you know, make everything happen. He promises that he's going to do great things for us. And we know two things. We know that God is good, God is loving, and God is also all-powerful, and he's bringing these things together in his plan for our lives. It may not be what we were expecting, but it is good. When I was in the period of waiting for a job and applying to different churches to be a pastor, there was one point in time where I was looking at an associate pastor position in a city called Erie, Pennsylvania, all the way up right by Lake Erie. And it was a position, and it was down to me and one other person. And they told me that. They're like, it's down to you and one other person. I was really getting my hopes up. I was like, this is the moment I've been waiting for. And after all that time, they said, we're going to go with the other person. And I was crushed, right? I felt like God was just slamming a door in my face. Come to find out 2 months later that town got hit with 6 feet of snow. And I'm like, well, I'm glad that I wasn't there. But, you know, God had a bigger plan than Erie, Pennsylvania. God had a plan for Quinton, New Jersey, because that's where I ended up coming. That God opened the door for me to come here as an associate pastor, to spend some time here being an associate pastor, then moving into the senior pastor for this church. That was God's plan. It wasn't exactly what I was expecting, because I was expecting to end up in Erie, Pennsylvania at one point in time. But it's what God planned, and it's a good plan. But I had to wait for it. And that's how it goes, that God answers the waiting. And it may not be exactly as we were expecting, but it's according to his will and his plan. But, you know, God also answers the waiting on a bigger scale, right? It's one thing to look at it from a personal perspective, but again, Simeon, I said, was a representative of a group of people. And it's important that we look at what was being waited for on a big picture. And what was waited for was the Messiah, the one who was going to come and rescue the people of Israel, and not just the people of Israel. In verse 31, Simeon makes this really interesting statement. Or verse 32, sorry, this really interesting statement. He says it's going to be a light of revelation for who? The Gentiles. This is the first moment in the Christmas story, at least as far as I've read, that the focus is taken off of Israel directly and it's expanded to everybody. And that's important for you and me because most people in this room are not Jewish people. I'm not a Jewish person. I'm part of the Gentile group. And Simeon is saying this is not just a moment for Israel, it's a moment for the world. Everyone, each and every single one of us. You see, this moment was the moment that salvation came into the world. And this is what we talked about, and we've said this many times over the Christmas season, that this baby who is being presented here is not just going to be a baby, but he's going to grow into a man. He's going to die on the cross to pay the penalty for yours and my sin. He's going to rise again 3 days later to conquer sin and death once and for all, so that we can have salvation from our sin and eternity with God. That is what this baby is about. That is the salvation that Simeon is seeing when he sees Jesus. Now, this honestly is not the salvation that Israel was expecting. Israel was expecting a political leader to come and overthrow the nation, or overthrow the enemy nations, and to establish Israel as this great empire. Back in the day of Jesus, the predominant empire was the Roman Empire. So they thought that this leader who was going to come, this Messiah who was going to come, was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and going to restore Israel. And that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to save us from something bigger than an empire, bigger than a Roman nation. He came to save from our own sin. And because of that, many people missed it in Jesus' day. And unfortunately, even amongst Jewish people today, many people are missing it. They're missing the fact that their Messiah has come. Unfortunately, they're still waiting for Messiah. But that Messiah has already come. Salvation has been provided. And that salvation is for the whole world. Think about how long the world was waiting for salvation. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, and sin entered the world, and God said, I'm going to fix things. There's going to be a seed of the woman who's going to come along and fix things. The world has been waiting for Jesus. And it's here. It's right here in this story, the moment that Jesus comes to bring salvation for all. And our world today is in need of that. Our world today is in need of salvation. When you look at the world around us, we see darkness. We see a world that desperately needs help. We see a world that's turned against God, a world that's turned against each other. There's not a lot of love in today's world. There's not a lot of truth being proclaimed in today's world. Our world needs help. It needs some type of salvation. And it's here. The salvation for the world is not in trying to fix things on a social level. It's not about trying to get the right things in the schools or the right things being done in society. It's about bringing Jesus into the picture, because he's the one who brings salvation. So that's what we do. That's what we as a church are all about doing, is proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming that salvation has come. But you know, as we do that, as a church do that, we have to realize we're a church who's still in waiting as well. We're not waiting for our salvation to come, because our salvation already came, but we're waiting for salvation to come again, for Christ to return. That we wait for the Lord to return to us, to restore everything to the way it was supposed to be, to fix our world, to bring us into eternity with him. This is what we're still waiting for. And we have to realize that we as a church are in waiting. We're waiting for the Lord to come back. Romans chapter 8 says it like this. In verse 19 it says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And then in verse 23 it says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We are waiting eagerly. Everything inside of us should be groaning, waiting for this day, saying, Lord, when are you coming back? When are we going to be restored? We're waiting for that day. So how should we handle that waiting? How should we wait on the Lord? I'll give you kind of three things that the Bible gives us about how we should handle waiting for the Lord's return. The first one is we're supposed to handle it with trust. We're supposed to trust the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is dealing with this issue of there were people around who were saying, Christ isn't coming back. He hasn't come back yet. He must never be coming back. Right? They were already, and this is, again, think about how early this was after Christ went into heaven. Think about how much time has passed since then. But there were already people who were saying, if Christ was going to come back, he would have done it by now. Why are we even thinking about this? He's not coming back. And Peter speaks into that and says, no, he is coming back. Like, don't get this feeling that he's not coming back. And then in verse 9, he kind of explains what he means by that. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Some would count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Peter's saying, listen, don't think that God is slow to keep his promises. He's patient. He operates on a different time scale than we do. The verse before that says, for the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Don't think that God operates on our time scale. He's patient, and he's actually delaying intentionally so that people can come to him. Like, the point of Christ delaying his return is to leave the door open. Because once Christ returns, there's no more option, right? It's things are get settled pretty quickly. There's a 7-year period in there where there's maybe a little bit of time, but after that, things get settled pretty quickly. And Peter's saying, no, the door is open right now. God's leaving it open so that people can come to him. And that's why there's this delay. But don't think he's not coming back. And that's an important lesson to us, is we can be trusting that God's going to come back, that Christ is going to return to us. We can trust in that even though we may not see it, even though we may feel like we're just stuck here waiting, and even if it may not happen in our lifetime, Christ is coming back, and he's going to fix things. When we see the darkness of the world around us, we can say Christ is going to fix things. And that leads us to the second position. And the second thing that I want to say is we should wait hopeful. We should wait hopeful about the changes that are coming. Now, this is built on trust, right? If you trust that God, Christ is going to come again, then you can be hopeful, saying, hey, whatever we're going through in life, whatever we see going on around us in life, we know things are going to get better because Christ is going to fix things. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he says it like this. He says, waiting for our blessed hope. And that hope is the appearing of the glory of the great God, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like, Christ coming back is our hope. It's the thing that lays before us, that no matter what we go through, that when we go through periods of waiting, when we go through periods of pain, of suffering, of difficulty, of distress, of disappointment, as we go through those times, we have a hope. And that hope says it's going to get better. It may not get better right away, but it's going to get better because Christ is going to fix things. And that hope is meant to pull us forward, to pull us past the difficulties that we are going through in life. When we're going through difficulties, when we see the difficulties going on around us and we say, it's just so upsetting and discouraging. I don't know if you've ever been in that position where you've just been discouraged when you look at the world around us. But we can be hopeful. And the hope is that Christ is going to return. That brings us to the third way that we should wait, and this is that we should wait faithfully. That we should wait faithful to the Lord. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is dealing with the idea of servants waiting for their master. And he says there's two different types of servants. The one type of servant, he's waiting for his master, and he says, my master's not coming back anytime soon. The master departs and says he'll return, and the servant says, he's not going to return anytime soon. So the servant just says, I can do whatever I want. And he says, it's not going to go well for that servant the day that the master returns. But then the second servant that Jesus says, servant who is faithfully continuing to serve his master even though his master isn't there. Even though he's waiting for his master to return, he's faithfully serving. And then in verse 43, Jesus says the statement. He says, blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. And that description that Jesus is giving is meant to be reflected on us as we wait for the return of our Lord. As we wait for the return of our master, Jesus Christ, how are we living? Are we faithfully serving? Are we saying, it's not going to happen anytime soon. I've got the rest of my life to worry about. I don't have to worry about things because I've got time to deal with things. Jesus says, that's not the perspective that you should have. You should have the perspective of, hey, I don't know when my master's coming back. I don't know when the Lord's returning. So right now, I'm going to serve. I'm going to faithfully serve. You know, oftentimes when we think about the concept of waiting, we think about the concept of someone who's just standing there and doing nothing. But that's not how the Bible portrays waiting. The Bible portrays waiting as someone who's actively doing stuff and someone who's actively serving as he waits for the Lord to return. And that's how we should be, right? Our period of waiting for Christ to return is not a period to sit back and do nothing. It's a period to be faithfully serving him as a good servant and for living for him with our time. So how do we wait for the Lord, right? Are we trusting him? Are we hopeful? Are we faithful to him? Or are we just living like it's just another thing? It may happen one day, we're not quite sure. The truth of the matter is we're all waiting, right? We've made it past the Christmas season, and the Christmas season is all about celebrating Jesus' first coming, the first time he came to the earth. But now that we're past Christmas season, it's time for us to remember, we're also waiting for his second coming. As much as we want to celebrate his first coming, you and I are stuck between his first coming and his second coming. And we're waiting for that day. And waiting's hard, right? I want to say that, right? Waiting can be difficult. But I guarantee you that at the end of it all, and when we're spending eternity with God, the wait will be worth it. We won't even blink about the days that we spent here, because it'll be so great in eternity with God. We have something fantastic to wait for. So as we go about waiting, right, let's be hopeful, let's be trusting, and let's be faithful to the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you and we rejoice with you that you came the first time to rescue us from our sin. That you came to bring salvation to the world, a world that desperately needed you. And Lord, you came to bring salvation to us who desperately needed you, who were stuck in our own sin. But Lord, we know now that we're now waiting. We're waiting for your return. We're waiting for the day that we get to spend eternity with you, where everything gets opened before you for all of eternity. And Lord, I look forward to that day, and I praise you that that day is going to come. But Lord, I pray for us in the meantime as we wait for that day. Lord, I pray that we would be hopeful, that we would trust you, that we would be faithfully serving you with our time here. Lord, I pray that we'd be patient in our waiting. And Lord, we pray that we would take this time to reach out into a world that desperately needs to hear about you. Lord, I pray that you would receive the honor and glory. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Joy to the world. This is a song that we began our Christmas season with. But maybe you don't know that Joy to the World was written by Isaac Watts to describe the second coming of Christ. Not the first advent, the second advent, when the full expression of his glory would be revealed. So why do we sing Joy to the World at Christmas? Well, there has to be a first advent before there is a second advent. And the song is all about that fulfillment of when Christ came and what he came to do in the first place. Christmas is not only a time to look back at the accomplishment in the past, Christmas is also a time to look forward to wait for the grace that was accomplished for our future. When we sing these words, we are proclaiming the ultimate joy that is to be revealed. This is why we sing Joy to the World. Please stand.
Sing, and heaven and nature sing.
as we go out today, I want to just remind us to be faithfully waiting for the Lord. Lord, we praise you that you came to rescue us from our sin. Lord, we pray that as we wait for your return, we would live lives that honor and glorify you. Pray these things in your name. Amen.